I too would like to say good morning. Greetings to you in Christ's name. It's good to be here with you all this morning. Beautiful Lord's Day morning, I agree. Enjoyed the sentiment of worship and, yeah, in song and in thought thus far. I could feel kinship with Peter in various ways. Not that I feel outspoken like Peter, but you know, do you have the right goal, the purpose in your heart? You say the right things, but then when it comes down to it, it's pretty hard to work it out in real life sometimes, isn't it? When the rubber hits the road, like we say, it wasn't the words I thought I was going to say or the response that I thought I was going to have. I wanted to have a more Christ-like response. Well, God bless us as we keep pressing on and like Peter, find reconciliation when we do fail. It's a beautiful story of reconciliation between Peter and Christ. Sometimes I can associate with the feeling of in the middle of it all, just, well, I don't know what this mess is. Let's go out and mow a couple acres, 100 acres of hay or something, you know, do something different, and you know, but maybe that's okay. Maybe that's where God has us sometimes. But yeah, God has a way of trying us and testing us, see where our loyalties are. For this morning, for a message, just turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Familiar verses here. Verses that speak on the Lord's Supper, one of the few places, aside from the accounts in the Gospels, that speak on the Lord's Supper observance. We're here to commemorate, to remember the suffering and death of Jesus Christ this morning. I think I'd just like to read these verses, starting at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. Okay. Talks about the Lord's Supper, and we didn't read the verses just previous. He had he wanted to address some problems with their observance. We read part of it here at the end. I'd like to focus on verse 26 this morning. Take my title from there. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. I've chosen for a title this morning, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. There's maybe a lot of different ways that might take your thoughts this morning. show the Lord's death till we come. Now that's a little different terminology than maybe we use in everyday life today. A little different wording. If you look up that word show, I'm not sure what the correct pronunciation of that is, if you say it show or shoe or how you say that, but if you look that up in the Strong's, it means to proclaim, to declare, preach, or teach. And that adds some meaning to it, to me at least. As often as you do this, you proclaim or declare the Lord's death till he come. That's in fact, there's a couple other Bible translations that use that word, proclaim. I believe the Amplified says it this way: every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he come again. What are we proclaiming this morning as we partake in the Lord's Supper? As we observe this ordinance, what does it mean to proclaim or declare the Lord's death? You know, we don't typically think of a death as something to proclaim, do we? We can think about a birth or new life as something to proclaim. It's proclaimed pretty readily among us. It gets a lot of attention, a big ado. I like to think about what are some things we proclaim by the ordinance of communion. And I have seven things here that I listed here this morning. First of all, it proclaims the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Ye do show the Lord's death till he come. You proclaim the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. When I take part in communion, in the Lord's Supper observance, I'm remembering the suffering and death of Christ in providing salvation for me. Perhaps that's maybe where our minds go. The first, when we think of the communion service, it's a service of remembrance, reflecting back on what Christ has done for us, remembering the cost of our salvation. Some of you probably recall or are quite familiar in your mind with the slogan, never forget. I don't know what that means to you, never forget. That was a phrase that got a lot of popularity after September of 9/11 of 2001. Got a lot of popularity. You'd see it everywhere. Billboards, cars, and so on. And the sentiment of that was to never forget what happened. You know, the thousands of people that lost their lives that day, they were just innocent people going about their lives, and they lost their lives, and the first responders and so on that lost their lives rescuing people, and never forget became a slogan, a thing of patriotism, a thing of remembering that day. And you know, probably sadly enough, never forget was probably used in the months and years that followed to justify revenge and violence and so on against other people. But you know, even in things like that in life, or as dramatic as they eventually wear off, right? The fervor wears off, and eventually people do forget. There's probably a generation that has grown up since that has pretty much forgotten. And I'm sure there's people that have lived through that truly never do forget. It has impacted their life maybe in many ways that they can. But you know, there's probably many that don't give too much thought of the happenings of that day in day-to-day life. Well, as believers, as Christian people this morning, we have an utmost life-changing event that we are to commemorate. Do we forget about that? Do we mostly not give thought about the price that Jesus paid for our salvation? Think about the price he paid. I'm sure you have been thinking about that. It was a false trial. False witnesses set up against him. He had no defense there at that trial. False witnesses, you know, against him. There was nothing true about it. There was nothing credible to hold against him. And even, like Greg mentioned, his best friends, they forsook him. Peter, he forsook him. And it says they forsook him and fled. And Peter even not only forsook him, but denied even knowing him 3 times. Imagine how just the pain of rejection would feel to you as a person. I've never felt that kind of rejection. You get to a hard time, there's usually people that support us. We have people that stand up for us. But imagine you hit a hard time and all your friends walked away. They're not there for you. And they might say they don't even know you. They disown you totally. Imagine that hurt. It was a hurt inside and out, I believe. The crown of thorns. Think about the cruelty of that. Just gouging his head. Blood running down. The Roman scourging was vicious beyond description. Nailed to a cross. Nails through bone and flesh. It's a picture of suffering we can't even wrap our minds around. It tells us in Isaiah 52, I believe. It says, his visage was so marred more than any man. I believe that's talking about his overall appearance was just beaten and he was unrecognizable, I believe. You know, it says a couple of verses later there in Isaiah that he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. It was because of your sin and my sin that he went through that awful torture as the one who had never sinned or did anything worthy of death. Lest I forget, Gethsemane, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Taking of the bread in the cup this morning in the communion service is saying that I remember his broken body and his shed blood. I remember that Christ died for me. And as Christians, we ought to have that slogan, never forget. We ought to never forget the price that was paid for our salvation. We ought to live with that reality fresh in our mind every day. Secondly, it proclaims that I needed salvation. By partaking of the communion emblems, it proclaims that I needed salvation. And then these next couple of points are rather closely intertwined. But it's acknowledging that I was a sinner. I needed help. And it's one of the prerequisites, the basic things for salvation is to acknowledge that I need help. I need help outside of myself. And we know how it is. The natural man says, I don't need help. I don't need help from anyone. I can do this myself. I can figure things out myself. To ask for help, that makes me look like a weakling. It's weakness to admit that. You don't admit that you need help. You know, do you ever wonder, probably have, like me, you know, why did the Old Testament, why do we have the Old Testament era? Why didn't God just send Jesus Christ to provide the atonement for us without going through all that law and Old Covenant and all that mess that we find sometimes in the Old Testament? You know, why didn't God just send Jesus right when Adam and Eve sinned, send Jesus to die for their sin? Well, one thing I believe that the Old Covenant teaches us is that we have a sin problem. That's one thing. And another is that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. We have a problem as people, and we need help. It's two basic, very basic things I believe that we learn from the Old Testament. And you know, without the backdrop that we have of the Old Testament and the sacrifices, all those animals that had to be sacrificed year to year, would we really get the importance of Christ's sacrifice? I don't know if we would, and I fear sometimes we forget it anyway. But I needed someone to atone for my sins, someone to bridge the gap between myself and God. Job was quite aware of that gap between him and the Lord. The gulf between a holy God and man. He said there in some of his musings, there's no daysman between me and God. We're not familiar with that word, but it was pretty much a mediator. There's no one to stand between me and God. And he longed for that. Well, we now have that. We have that in Christ Jesus. We have that mediator in Christ. The sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ did what none of those old covenant sacrifices could do. None of them could take away the sin. They could only cover for a time. Thirdly, I have partaking of the Lord's Supper. It also proclaims that the suffering and death of Christ avails for me. It's the sacrifice that was made for me. It's what I need, and it is complete, and it's sufficient to atone for my sin. It's the sinless sacrifice that washes away my sin. And I accept this sacrifice as sufficient for my sin. I believe partaking the Lord's Supper is proclaiming that I believe the sacrifice, the suffering and death of Christ is for me. Fourthly, like I said, some of these are very closely intertwined. It also proclaims my faith in Jesus Christ. You know, here this morning, we partake in the Lord's Supper publicly. It's a public acknowledgement. It's a declaration that I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's something about a public acknowledgement that's just what we need. It's good for all of us. David does this at various times, but a couple of verses in Psalm 116, I have them here. He says, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." I believe the ordinance of communion proclaims that Christ is my Savior as well as he is my Lord. And I believe that's an acknowledgement to both our brothers and sisters in Christ and also non-believers. I believe it's an acknowledgement to both alike. It's a testimony that I am a partaker of salvation that is in Christ. And it's a call to others to join me, to find this salvation 2. Fifthly, I have, it proclaims not only the death of Christ, but also the resurrection and ascension. As I mentioned earlier, it's perhaps a little unusual for us to think of proclaiming death. We proclaim new life. However, you know, in proclaiming the death of Christ, we're also proclaiming the resurrection and ascension. We're proclaiming the resurrected life, in a very real sense, new and glorified life. His resurrection from the grave and his ascension completed that work of our salvation. You know, but the suffering and death was a part of that as well. And I don't have those verses here, but I believe Jesus talked about, you know, that new life, when you plant a seed in the ground, that kernel has to die in order for new life to come. And I believe that's how it was. In much that way, Christ had to give his life, and he rose in a new, glorified life. And we are called, in the same sense, to die to self, to die to self as and to rise to a new life in Christ. You know, proclaiming the Lord's death wouldn't be very powerful if Christ had stayed in the grave, would it? It's only because of his resurrection and ascension that it is a powerful message. Sixthly, I have the Lord's Supper proclaims togetherness in the body of Christ. I have / love and unity in the body. Believe it proclaims that as well. Unity and love in the body of Christ. And I suppose that could be taken to extreme in different ways. We could probably get lost in some weeds there if we got off to the side of that. You know, we could say on one hand, Jesus gave communion to Judas. He was a traitor. His heart wasn't right. And therefore we could say, well, unity doesn't really matter. Or on the other hand, we could be, you know, judging of others. Judge my brother in his standing with Christ. You know, I see some things in his life, and I'm not sure if I'm at one with that in his life, and so I'm not going to take communion. I don't feel either of those responses are biblical. I believe, that we are called to unity in the body, and especially in partaking of the Lord's Supper. Here in this letter to the Corinthian church, Paul had some strong words for the Corinthian church. He chastised them, I believe, for their lack of unity, for their lack of care for each other. There was selfishness here in their Lord's Supper observance. We didn't read all those verses. The couple of the verses just previous, we find that some were coming and they were having a feast. Meanwhile, others were suffering hunger. And it didn't seem like, you know, the ones feasting had any care for their hungering poor brethren. And Paul calls them out for that inconsistency. You see, communion, love, and harmony with God is not separate from communion, love, and harmony with brothers and sisters in Christ. And there's many verses, you know, we could turn to in 1 John that support that. The two must complement each other. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one for another. Jesus said. And so I believe that communion with God, if we think, maybe breaking down that word a little bit, common union, fellowship, or common union with God, well, perhaps it's mostly between me and the Lord. It's also common union and fellowship with fellow Christians. And I was reminded of Jesus' words, I believe it's in Matthew. He says, you come to the altar with your gift, that is a gift for the Lord. And you remember that, there's something between me and my brother. He said, you're supposed to just let it right there and go be reconciled and then come back and offer that gift. And so I believe that we can apply that to our Lord's Supper observance. Each one in the body is called to examine himself before partaking. You know, we're not called to examine our brother or sister. We're called to examine ourselves. Judge myself. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, it says there. The seventh one I have is the Lord's Supper. Another thing the Lord's Supper proclaims is that my Lord is coming again. It proclaims the returning Lord. He says, as often as you do this, you show the Lord's death till he come. And we could talk a long time about how, if you go through the Bible, God has always wanted communion, a relationship with mankind. That's really what the Bible is all about, isn't it? God always wanted this fellowship, this common union with man, back to the very beginning. You know, that was God's intent. Adam and Eve there in the garden, God created beings that he could associate with, walk and talk with, and he had that. Adam and Eve had that fellowship. We don't know how long that was, but we know the story. Sin ruined that, and there's the divide that came because of sin between man and God. That relationship was ruined. And you know, because of Jesus Christ, we can have that restored again. We can have that fellowship again with God. But you know, this morning, as I would see it, it's just a taste, I believe, of what is coming future. In Luke 14, I'm not sure if it's in other of the Gospels. I can't recall that. But we have the story. We don't need to turn there, but I'll refer to it. The parable that Jesus told of the man, it says he made a great supper and invited all these people, and you know, they started making excuse. One said, I bought a yoke of oxen, and other, I bought some land, and so on. It's just typical of human beings that make excuse to put Jesus out, I believe. And we have him inviting others. And they came, and there was still room, and inviting more and more. And I believe it says that there was still room there. But many people are invited to this supper. And I believe that is speaks of a time that is yet coming. A great supper that all will be invited to. But you know, only the faithful will be there. Revelation 19, I believe, calls it the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so I believe that is a part of the ordinance as we observe it today. You know, today we have a small part of, we can have fellowship with the Lord in communion, but I believe it's only a small part of what we can look forward to. And part of what we proclaim by our participating is that our Lord is a returning Lord. And you know, I believe neglecting the Lord's Supper today, forgetting today, forgetting about the suffering and death for my salvation, I believe goes hand in hand with the servant that Jesus talked about. He said, "My Lord, he's delaying his coming. He's not showing up today." I believe it goes hand in hand. May we be faithful in proclaiming the Lord's death till he come. A couple of thoughts here in closing yet. I wasn't sure where to bring this in as we observe the Lord's Supper, I believe there are several different, looks that should be in focus. There should be a back look, an up look, an in look, an out look, and a forward look. You know, and probably we mostly think of communion being a reflecting, a back look, or fellowship with God, and an up look, right? And it's both of those. I believe it's reflecting back on Christ, what Christ has done, as we talked about. Remembering the suffering Savior. Remembering his death and suffering for my sins. He was bruised for my sins. But it's also fellowship with God. It's an up look. And there's that fellowship we can have between us and God. There's a common union that I can have with my Lord. That there's nothing between me and the Lord. You know, there's peace there. It's a life of peace. The sin is gone. That's dealt with. There's nothing standing between me and God. It's a wonderful feeling. And then there is the in look. We're called to examine. Let a man examine himself. We're called to look inward and say, what's in my life? Am I walking in tune with God? Am I walking worthy of the vocation to which I'm called? Am I in obedience to God's word and his people? That is, I believe, an in-look, a judging of myself. And then I believe there's also an outlook. Do I have peace with my brothers and sisters? You know, even when they're not perfect at times, we have our disagreements at times. Am I doing my best to look out for their good above my own good? Am I praying for them, helping them where I can, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? And finally, there is the forward look, which I already mentioned, is looking for the Lord's return. And there's a future anticipation that should be in our observance as we observe the Lord's Supper, that this is just a small taste today of what will be a glorious fellowship with the Lord in the future to all the saints. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. May God bless the sharing of the word this morning.